Greetings of love to each of you this morning. In the name of Jesus, the one who has promised us that beautiful beyond the sunset of this life, as a child of God, we have a tremendous promise, tremendous anticipation. And may God bless us as we continue to move forward, march forward in the name of Christ in victory. Certainly enjoyed the service so far. Many good thoughts were shared. This morning we'd like to continue looking at principles of New Testament brotherhood. We've explored some of this. Last Sunday we looked at the aspect of solidarity, and we'll review that a little bit and then go into another part of this. Turn with me, first of all, to Acts chapter 2. I'd like to begin with the same scripture we started with last Sunday. We're going to be noticing some things from this again today. This message this morning is, the first part of it is going to be more doctrinal. So I trust you can stay with us to understand the background of this. And then the closing part of the message will be more the practical part of what this doctrine and teaching, the principles mean in the outworking of brotherhood and the way the New Testament teaches it. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, and read down to verse 47. Acts 2:37, this is on the day of Pentecost, after Peter had preached the powerful sermon in relation to the history of Israel, and bringing it up to the present time. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we ask your presence and the power of your Holy Spirit and your Holy Spirit anointing again this morning as we look into the scriptures together, endeavor to understand what you have for us from these scriptures. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. I mentioned last Sunday we looked at the solidarity aspect of brotherhood and how that born in with a sinful nature, we are in solidarity with that old nature. And then in conversion, there's that transaction is made to the grace and mercy of God, and we become in solidarity with Christ. And then what that meant in relation to overall the people of God. Romans 4, and we looked at this scripture, 13 to 17 there, where it is very clear that the covenant of God to Abraham was intended by God to reach far beyond ethnic Israel and enclose all who by faith would experience the grace extended from Abraham's God. And so this morning, while we sit here, most of us as Gentiles, far as we know, ethnic background, but yet we receive the promise of Abraham, because that was extended far beyond the simple descendants blood relation of Abraham. But God had the Gentiles, he had the world in mind. It's why the familiar scripture in John 3:16, where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we have that. And Jesus also alluded to this. I don't think we looked at this last Sunday, but Jesus alluded to this whole idea when in Matthew 8 and verse 11, where Jesus said, "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." So the plan of God in salvation was to bring all believers together, Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, all together as one family. And that's why Paul there, and I think I referred to that in Ephesians there in his prayer, he said about the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So you have the family of God divided presently by death. And so you have the family in heaven and the family on earth. But it is one family. It's just will be brought together in the fullness of time. And this scripture there in Matthew 8:11, just picture with me of being able, you and I, being able by the grace and mercy of God to sit down and visit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. Can you imagine that? That's the family of God. That's what God wants to see. That's what he is aiming for, working for in our lives today so that we have, each of us have that opportunity. Now, further, we looked at this whole idea that behind the analogy of the body, the aspect of the people of God, and or we can say the ecclesia, is the Hebrew concept of corporate personality. We looked at that. And the whole idea of corporate personality was that they were individuals, but really they identified as part of the corporate nation of Israel. An illustration of that would be when Jesus there, when Nathanael was brought to Jesus, and what did Jesus say to him? "Behold, an Israelite." An Israelite. That's what I mean by corporate identity. You were an Israelite. And so that is an illustration of the whole idea, whole concept of corporate personality. The individual, and we talked about this, the individualism of our Western culture makes it difficult for us to understand this idea. But in Eastern culture, it is clearly understood because of the way the culture even brings it out. For the Hebrews, the individual existed only as a particular expression of the total people. And so you have, Israel being referred to many times in that way, which included all the individuals that made up the nation of Israel. And so for the Hebrews, the individual existed only as a particular expression of the total people. In other words, his personal or their personal identity was determined by solidarity with all other of their people. And that's why when the patriarchs died, someone died, sometimes it was said, they were gathered unto their people. Isn't that beautiful? They died, and they were gathered unto their people. See, that identity in relation to the family of God, the people of God. So we have unity today in relation to this principle of solidarity. We have unity because we share the same Holy Spirit. No one member can possess him alone. Only Christ had the fullest outpouring or measure of the Holy Spirit. We cannot possess all of that. So we share that in brotherhood. That's why there's a separation of gifts and a sharing of gifts, because it's the one Spirit that shares it in all individually. So no one member possesses him alone. We have spiritual victory because we each receive the same flow of life from Christ. We have mutual respect for each other because now we have the same Father and we are each brothers and sisters. We can have genuine love and care for each other because this love is from the same source. It's the same love that Christ pours into my heart, it pours into your heart. And therefore, there's that bringing together. And that's why Jesus called it a new commandment that I give unto you. You know, and it's a different kind of love than the world ever can figure out and understand. It's that new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And of course, Jesus also said that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have that kind of love one to another. You know, that love that I give you. Now, we closed this part last Sunday with this thought, that if we each live out this level of spiritual brotherhood, there will be a lot less difficulties in the church and in relation to interpersonal relationships. I know that you can say that's idealistic, but that is the commandment, that is what the Scripture teaches us, and we're going to take that further today and explore it a little more. Remember, and you've heard me say this before, that the highest calling of the church in the world is to be the church. It's really that simple, to be the church. We can say the highest calling is missions. That's part of it. But the highest calling, first of all, is for us to be the true people of God, to be the church as God wants it to be. So now I'd like to look at the New Testament concept now of brotherhood as it relates to community. The community aspect of brotherhood. Maybe this sounds a little strange at first, but there is this aspect of brotherhood that is taught in the New Testament that has the idea of community. When we use the word community, or even society at times uses this word community for the people of God, especially a conservative Christian community, sometimes it's referred to as a faith community, which really is actually a fairly accurate term as you think about this concept now as we look at it today. Now, back to this scripture, Acts 2 and verse 44, you notice here that it says that all that believed were together and had all things common. Now, it is this aspect of community then that has a fellowship together with Christ and each other. But in thinking of this whole idea now of all things common, what does that mean as it in the concept of New Testament brotherhood? First of all, we must remember that the church by its very nature produces community. The church by its very nature produces community. The whole thought through this passage that I read in Acts 2 has the thought of them being added to the church. It's being gathered together. It's being brought together. And in that coming together, to worship together, to share together, and praise God together, all those aspects are in the context of community. Drop down to verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The whole thought is community, because they were together and working together, worshiping together. And so it is what it means, this is what it means in relation to a community, and where the scripture talks about to be in Christ is to be in community. The basis for community is the common experience of its members. That's really the basis of this community, the common experience of its members. They each together received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that automatically brought them together. It was a shared experience. You know, there in the upper room with the cloven tongues of fire and that sound of the wind going through, and it's like, and then they started to speak, you know, in different languages or being understood in different languages. You know, all those things happened. It was a shared experience. And that's where, you know, in Christian brotherhood, in the whole aspect of community, for those who have received Christ, you and I know what it feels like to be born again. You understand what I'm saying? How many of you understand what it feels like to be born again? Right. You know that, what it means to be forgiven by God. And to have that sin washed away. To be that new creature. And we share that experience. It's a shared experience. For those who have never been born again, they don't understand it. They can't fathom it. They just can't understand it. They can't share it. But it's a shared experience by those who have experienced it. And so that brings together then in community the whole aspect of what it means to be in Christ. To be in Christ is to be in his body, to be in community with those that are with us. The basis for community is the common experience of its members. So we share one Father, we share an undivided Christ, and we share an undivided Holy Spirit. And we each possess that same Holy Spirit's presence. Now, this is not like contemporary ecumenism. Ecumenism is just that, we're just all Christians, so it doesn't really matter what you believe necessarily or principle or whatever, but we're just all basically the same. This is not that, in the sense that this is deeper than that. That can be external, and that often exalts external relationship. But this is a deep spiritual relationship. This community of brotherhood starts from the inside because of that new birth experience, that change of heart. And it works out that into genuine actions of love and unity. There's a whole different expression of that. So it doesn't start by just an association of people, but on the exterior, but it begins from what happens inside of here. That's where there's that drawing together, because that's where that situation or that condition is shared. Now, there's an interesting Greek word that the New Testament uses, which portrays this principle of community in brotherhood. And this word is koinonia. We'll see if this... I'm not sure how familiar you are with this word. Marker's not very good here. So you have to see that. You have a better one? Koinonia. Thank you. The Greek word koinonia is this. This word involves the idea of fellowship. But as we will see, it's not the same meaning of fellowship as we normally use the word. Now, this word community, koinonia, describes those who have this fellowship. It describes those who have this fellowship. This word occurs in various forms over 50 times in the New Testament. And the primary meaning of the word is that which is in common. That which is in common. And so the whole idea of koinonia means, as it is used most times in the Greek New Testament, is that which is in common. Now, we may think of this aspect of community as referring to material sharing of goods. And you notice that in this passage that we read, they had all things common. Some of them, they sold their possessions and goods and parted to every man as every man had need. And so that would sound like that in relation to the material sharing, as it is used in relation to this whole idea of koinonia, that they did not have individual possessions. That's not the whole aspect here in relation to they had all things common meant not so much that they put everything into one kitty, as it were. That was part of it, but it had more the idea that all was shared or available. They had it in common together. That was the koinonia. There are those groups that practice community of goods, and I respect them for their understanding of this, even though I don't necessarily see exactly the same principle in the scriptures for that. But there are groups like the Hutterites that do practice the fullest extent, or more or less the fullest extent of community of goods, and also with that forbidding personal ownership of possessions. But in response to this in the New Testament teaching, the idea of koinonia is about half the places that the word is used in the New Testament refers to a spiritual sharing, and about half of it refers to a material sharing. You find that interesting. So about half the time this word is interpreted or used as spiritual sharing, and about half the time as material sharing. Now, the meaning includes this whole idea. We talked about this, that which is in common, and it includes participation in something in which others also participate. And so you see that here, where they had a common sharing together in a material way, but they also had a common sharing together in a spiritual way. And there was that praising, like verse 7, praising God and having favor with all the people. And so there was a spiritual koinonia as well as the material koinonia, or sharing or participation in that which others participate. Some of you know German. I don't know a lot of German. But for those of you who understand German, there's a German word that is very similar to this, as I understand it, and that is the word Gemeinschaft. I'm probably not pronouncing that quite right, but Gemeinschaft is, as I understand, carries the same thought of common fellowship, or the idea of this koinonia. Now, this fellowship that we're talking about is far more than mere association or a feeling of togetherness. It certainly can include all of that. But many people, and I think many churches and nominal Christianity can mistake, you know, just an association or a gathering together, whether it's for any kind of a Christian gathering, a church supper or, you know, Sunday school picnics or whatever it is, and all those things may have their place. But I'm just saying that it can mistake those things for and have them as an artificial level of association or fellowship rather than having the real thing. Just for because we may get together sometimes and have a picnic together, church picnic, or you know, we get together Sunday morning, we have Christian fellowship, which is good. We can have a men's meeting like we planned this afternoon. We can do certain of those things and not really have koinonia. That can be exterior. In other words, you can go through and get together with friends or whatever and have some worship time together and praise time together, but that is not the deep sense of this meaning. And there's more to it, and we're going to look at that. The deeper part of this is in verse 42 of Acts 2 here, which says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." There was an intense interest in belonging to each other, together in Christ. And this, first of all, was the unity of their spiritual life. You see, it was because of the connection spiritually that brought them together. Not just because of a social event, but because they wanted to belong to each other, and they did belong to each other because of the unity of spiritual life. They also experienced the community aspect of material sharing. This was not this was not like a communism, but the outpouring of love in common interest. They understood that they were part and parcel of each other. In other words, like the scripture says, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And so there's that interrelationship. Now, another powerful expression of this principle of community or koinonia is found in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. I'd like you to turn to that. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ. And if you would understand, if you would read this from the Greek perspective, the word communion here is translated directly from the word koinonia. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the koinonia of the blood of Christ, and the bread which we break is not the koinonia of the body of Christ. So there you have that, bringing this whole thought then of this fellowship and spiritual relationship, brings it into this thought of the communion of the blood and the body of Christ, which of course is related to the word community. Now I'm going to attempt to draw a little illustration on the board here to illustrate the relationship that we're talking about. I won't take this diagram too serious in relation to all the implications of it, but I'd just like to show you something. So we have God in his sovereignty, triune Godhead. You have Christ in the order of headship. And I'm thinking about the world, okay? Here's, you know, God's presence encompasses the whole world. But then you have, in relation to the church, the body of Christ, you say that relates the body of Christ in the world. And then the body of Christ, there's the universal, we say the universal aspect of the body of Christ. Sometimes it's referred to as the invisible body of Christ. The term invisible can denote, I think, some wrong teaching, so we prefer not to use that word, the invisible church, because we believe that there is the universal body of Christ that's all over the world, Christians all over the world that serve Christ in faithfulness. God knows who they are. Christ knows who they are. When we meet them, we can relate and understand and learn to know them. But God knows who they are. That's the church universal. But then in relation to this, the scripture that we're looking at in relation to the koinonia, or that close interrelationship, that's a local brotherhood. And that's not invisible. That's very visible. So you have like the scriptures where it'd be like the churches in the city of Corinth. You'd have Ephesus and Colossae, Philippi, and you go down the list. You go into the Revelation, the seven churches of Asia. Those were individual churches. They were congregations. They were a visible body in their local community. Now, in understanding this whole concept, I'm going to, first of all, look at it from what I believe is more the Protestant view, which I believe falls short of this, and I think it affects us sometimes. But the Protestant view of the koinonia, or the church aspect, is that individuals, you know, that come from the world into the body of Christ, you know, wherever they are in the world, there's the concept of individualism that has affected, by and large, the Western church. And the concept is that we are in Christ. These little circles represent people. That we are in Christ. And we have this direct relationship to Christ, which is partially true. But if you look at the teachings that we're talking about in the New Testament, there's a different view that is taught, I believe. And here it is where that we come from the world and we are converted and we are in Christ, but we are in Christ together. Jesus said, "I am the vine and ye are the branches." What is that picture in your mind, especially for this time of year? You have a vineyard. It's beautiful to see. A nice vineyard that is all stretched on the wire there. And there's underneath there in that bottom wire, there's just row after row after row of clusters of grapes. Picture that in relation to the vine and the branches, where it's like a cluster of grapes. And here, somewhere else in some other city of the world, there's another cluster of grapes, as it were, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Not individual in a sense. That's what we talked about in the beginning of the message last Sunday. Do we really want a congregation where all we basically do is get together and have a social event or even have a worship service Sunday morning and then we go home and that's the rest of our lives are totally non-connected? I don't think that's New Testament teaching. But here's where there's an interconnection. And in each of these clusters, as it were, of the saints of God, wherever they are in the world, make up the whole body of Christ. And in that local setting, there is relationship. There's that koinonia. There's that shared relationship of life in Christ. Now, the in 1 Corinthians 10:16, we read this, the cup of blessing which we bless and the bread which we break. Now, let's go to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, and notice where this whole principle moves through this again. This partaking, and this is a familiar scripture, let's just look at verse 17. Now this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered also unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, what's wrong with the koinonia here? What's wrong with the togetherness? What's wrong with the community aspect of New Testament brotherhood? And here, what Paul is pointing out is that the Corinthian sin, you know, here is in this, in the way they were relating to each other, in coming together and sharing together. This is not necessarily eating the Lord's Supper, but in sharing together, they were not united. And there was partiality. And there was some that had a lot to eat and some that had nothing to eat. And he's pointing this out as an expression of their lack of koinonia. And so that when you come together then for the Lord's Supper or for the communion service, what he is saying here is that they were living out or contradicting the meaning of the ordinance that they were celebrating or commemorating. They were contradicting the very meaning of it in coming to the communion table, because there was that division and there was that partiality and there was not that common coming together. So it's like we have a church, to say it simply, we have a fellowship meal. I know we're all more or less on the same social level, but it'd be like coming to a fellowship meal and one family, they have, you know, they brought their own food and they have a full turkey dinner or whatever and all with all the trimmings. And this poor person off the street, he comes in, maybe he has nothing or he has just a little bit to eat. You know, I'm just using that as an illustration. And yet they don't share. I sit here and eat my food, and you sit over there and you eat your food. There was no sharing there. And what Paul was saying is you're contradicting the whole concept of communion by the way you're practicing your fellowship and your church life, really. And so there was a class distinction. There was the poor and the rich. And thus they did not discern or understand the Lord's body. They did not understand that they were violating or contradicting the very meaning of the koinonia by their actions and their practices. They were in action denying the very reality of their shared relationship with Christ. And that's why he said, don't you have houses to eat in? Maybe just eat at home, but don't divide the church with this kind of partiality. So you think about then this whole thought in the aspect of the communion, like we talked about, the cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion, which means that when we come together and share in a communion service, we share the bread, we share the cup. And those, yes, they represent what Christ has done for us on Calvary, his broken body and his shed blood. But there's a deeper meaning to that. And it's here in relation to the koinonia of the blood and the koinonia of the broken bread. And that is, it represents the fact that we share the same life in Christ together. We share the same broken body of Christ for the needs of our souls. We share the same shed blood of Christ for our sin and washing that sin away. And because there's that close relationship in brotherhood in a local setting, then there is that that shared value of coming together in that. That's why we believe and practice, believe it's important to practice close communion. It's our communion services include those who have made that commitment, you know, and who to each other and to the local body. We believe that means that the communion should be shared together with those of the local body who have entered into that close koinonia, a close relationship, because we are part of each other's and part of each other's lives, and we have made that commitment to each other and that accountability together. So the communion participation is not merely a personal matter between us and God. You know, that would be like this. It's just a personal relationship between us and God alone. But the New Testament teaches a much deeper relationship than that. Where there are the believers that come together, there's going to be that interrelationship. There's going to be that koinonia, that communion together in Christ. It doesn't mean that we pass judgment on others necessarily. But in the local setting, there is that accountability. I would like to just think now in closing, the practical outworking of this principle. We talked about, you know, we brought the communion service into it, but now, like, what other aspects are the practical outworking of this principle? How should we be living out these principles in brotherhood today? I believe here lies what we could say is the secret strength of the church. And I think that if we're honest with ourselves, it's probably the area that we probably need to look at and watch the closest in relation to the strength of brotherhood and what it means to stay together as the people of God in a local setting. First of all, we just talked about this somewhat, but we must remember that the meaning of partaking together of the communion emblems, it's not just myself with Christ, with God, in that communion service, but it's that shared relationship. Partaking of the same bread. It's the breaking of bread, the sharing of the same bread. A piece is broke off, it's given to each. We share the same broken body of Christ for our soul's needs. With that is also, right with that, and this is not unfamiliar to most of you, but also right with that is the representation of the loss of individualism, if I can say it that way. The reason and the analogy is, as each wheat, or grain of wheat, is ground to powder, ground to flour, and mixed together into that bread, it's also symbolizing how in the local body we lay down ourselves in the new birth, in our relationship with Christ, and we are mixed together, as it were, and our individual identities blend to make the whole. You understand what I'm saying? That's part of this. And the same in relation to the cup, you know, in relation to the grape juice that we use, each of those grapes, you know what I mean? In relation to the individual body now, they're crushed. They're blended together until you drink of that cup and you don't have the individuality is gone, right? It's gone. That's what it means in relation to the koinonia. Not only as it relates with Christ, but then also to each other, there's that blending of personal identities into that one. It symbolizes, again, the same life source that we share together in Christ. Now, with that is, another part of this is, in our personal relationships in brotherhood, there's this practical outworking. Individualism, this is no secret, but individualism is the greatest threat to unity in the brotherhood, and usually the sole culprit for causing division in the church. Individualism. It's not that blended together. It's not that koinonia. It's that when I or you or anyone wants to do it their way, and it has to be their way, my way, or whatever, and not that working together and blending together, that violates the New Testament principle of this koinonia, of this community. Individualism is a risk, is a threat. And while maybe it is not actually causing, you could say, full-blown division, and I don't believe that here this morning, but it also is an issue that keeps a brotherhood from becoming close to each other and more unified. And I would say that it is the struggle that any congregation will have in preserving this New Testament principle and the practical outworking of it, is the whole idea, the whole concept of blending and working out, coming together, working together. And really, this is, I guess, comes back to the major part of my burden and vision for our brotherhood and the church in relation to going to that deeper level as we continue to explore the provision of God for us in New Testament brotherhood. And I believe that as we commit ourselves to explore this in a deeper, more full way, we will experience more of that unity of brotherhood. I would like to look at two more scriptures in closing and then make a few comments. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. First Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How can a diverse group of people do that? Perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, I'll just quote these verses. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. These two verses, or these verses together now, we're to not have division among us. We're to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then we're to remember that we're not our own. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Isn't that where individualism must be laid down? We remember that we are bought with the blood of Christ. our wills are laid down, we give them up. And we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which now belongs to God. A few thoughts in closing on the practical side. This means that I will strive to make sure that all that I do as a brother or a sister in the church, that all I do or say will always be in the context of seeking unity with my brethren. Always be in the context of seeking unity with my brethren. Paul said, you speak the same thing. And I'm going to get to this point later if you're sitting here wondering now what happens when we don't always agree. We'll get to that. But just think of it in this context. We share the same Holy Spirit. We save the same work of Christ within our hearts and the same new birth, same type of new birth experience. Same Holy Spirit within us, directing us. So it means that in the context of this whole thing of koinonia, this community, this working together, this shared life in Christ together, and you saw that back in Acts 2, where there's that common goal and vision and the powerful forward motion of the church. So it means that I will strive, that all I do or say will always be in the context of seeking unity with my brethren. Always respectful, always careful. And this is going to counteract the influences and the snares of individualism in the church. And I think it's one of the reasons that so many churches divide. There's division. And maybe they don't actually completely separate, but there's division in the ranks. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 11. We read that. He said, if there's division among you, there must also be heresies. So, in thinking of this, then also it means that all the decisions that I make about where I allow myself to go, or what I allow myself to do, or what I allow myself to wear, all the actions that I allow myself to do before the eyes of a watching world are always made in the context of what my brotherhood or how my church feels about it. You see, you can say, well, that almost sounds cultish. I'm not talking about it in that perspective. But in a spiritual brotherhood, because we're part and parcel of each other, I as an individual represents the whole. You as an individual represents the whole. Just an illustration would be if someone would view what I have done or what I would do in the society around us, in our community, and say, oh, so that's what that church represents. That's what they believe. You see what I'm saying? Because I'm a representation of this congregation. Each of us are a representation of this congregation. And so in the whole concept of community and brotherhood, that means if we remember that I'm a representative of what this congregation believes and practices, it means that I'm going to be careful I'm willing to lay down my individuality for the sake of my brethren and my sisters. I think the ravages of division across so many churches is related to this simple teaching. And I know I've said before, in relation to the individualism of our Western culture, it makes this more difficult than in some other cultures. Other parts of the world where they don't have that humanistic, individualistic mindset like we struggle with. So then what happens if we do not see things exactly alike, exactly the same? I don't think it means that we're going to always agree exactly on everything, because then maybe we're not thinking. And I need the help of my brother. I don't understand all these things, and You know, in life we have questions and we discuss them, and we have men's meetings and we discuss things and try to understand each other. We're not going to always see everything exactly alike. But it will mean, in the context, I believe, of this principle, that we will always seek to understand and be understood. Always seek to understand and be understood. And it also means that we will always be respectful of another person's viewpoint. You'll never say, wow, you just don't understand. We'll always be respectful of another brother's input and viewpoint. Doesn't mean that we totally see it the same, but we're always going to be respectful of that, because we do believe the voice of the Holy Spirit speaks through the brotherhood. We will never exploit our differing views in public or before the eyes and ears of those who will not understand. Of the Anabaptists and the martyrs, it was said of those by their critics, "Behold, how they love each other." And we don't do it and are careful just because of, say, a testimony to the world. We're concerned about it because of what's going on in here. If we allow division to fester in our hearts toward each other, that will spill out and mar the testimony of the people of God. And so we will never exploit our differing views before the eyes and ears of the world. It's a little bit like, you know, as a father and a mother in a home raising children. You've heard it said, and you understand the principle of it. If a father and mother have a lot of disagreements in front of their children, it will guaranteed cause disrespect of those children toward their parents. Guaranteed. That's the way human nature works. And so that's why, as a father and a mother, if we don't quite see the situation the same, we go into a private spot and we talk that out until we can understand each other, and we present a united front to our children. That's where you win their respect, their confidence. It's just a simple principle. It's a little bit the same way in relation to brotherhood. You know, when to the shame in relation to the history of the church, there's been times where there was battles over like church buildings, when there was a division, and it actually went to court. And there's a whole story about that. I don't have the details clear in my mind right now. I'd have to go refresh my memory. But where there was, it actually went to court. This is back in, I believe, the early 1900s in a community, because they couldn't settle who was going to get this church building. And it actually went to court. And you know what the judge did? He heard the whole thing out, and he said, "I'm going to dismiss this whole case." He said, "Because you men should not even be here according to your beliefs about the Bible." And he dismissed them out, told them to leave. Shameful. In the name of Christian. I'm using that as an illustration. Sometimes the world knows better about our inconsistencies, maybe, than we sometimes see them. But never exploiting our differing views. We sit down as brethren and we discuss until we come to a conclusion by the presence of the Holy Spirit and prayer and fasting sometimes, and then we go on together, agreeing that this is our approach. Exploiting those differences would be like sowing discord. We know what the scripture says about that. Two verses in closing. John 15:2. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Again, related to our lives and the challenge that we have. John 13, then in verse 35. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love." In other words, this kind of love one to another. May God help us as we continue to explore what God has for us in Christian brotherhood. I'm enthused. I could say I'm challenged. And I am, if I can use the word, excited by looking into the scriptures again of what can be achieved and what can happen in Christian brotherhood that I believe that God has yet before us if we're faithful. Let's kneel to pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would help us to continue faithful in seeking your will and way. And as we look around us and see so much darkness and deception in the world, we pray that our light would be clear and true and a testimony of your love and grace, your desire for all men to be saved. We pray this morning that you would help us to understand our own hearts and the threat of individualism and humanism to the Christian faith and the outworking of it in brotherhood. And so, Father, we just pray that you would continue to guide us, and may we continue to find our way as you lead us. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.